first song. Our Lord is mighty to save, isn't he? He is mighty to save. Well, we're going to talk today literally about getting Jesus in our heart through repentance and how to attain Jesus in our hearts and in us and how to truly reach salvation. So anyway, over the last couple of weeks, I've just been reading a lot and listening to a lot of different teachings and things like that. And as you know, the last couple of weeks, Tony's just really been on fire, talking about the sovereignty of God and the infallible word of the Bible and all of that. So anyway, we're going to talk about basically what does the Lord tell us? What does the Bible tell us about seeking Jesus in your heart and finding him? Those of you that were in the Bible study there, we've been studying about the second coming of Christ. Guys, he could come any day. You just never know. Or he could call any of us home. So that's why it is so, so important to get right with the Lord. You can't do it. You can't wait till the last second, and then it's too late. So I'm hoping that this is going to speak to you, because this sermon's going to be kind of, I got some things in here you may not like, just to be honest with you. But anyway, go first. Guys, we are in our Bible study. They already have it marked, but we're going to go to Jeremiah 29 and 13 through 14. And he says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity." I don't know, many of you may have been in captivity in your sin or in things that are just really distressing you out in your life. You need Jesus. You need him. You need him in your heart. You need him right here. So we're just going to start talking about this, and I'm going to try to go through here as fast as I can, but I want to cover all this because it's important. It's important that you get this, so please listen. So anyway, what is the heart when we talk about it biblically? It's the center of your emotions and your decisions. It's the steering wheel of your soul. It is the intentions of your will. The Israelites believed that everything emanated from your heart, your mind, all these things. They were all right here in your heart. So anyway, the heart is considered the innermost core of a person's being, a connection point to the divine, and the seat of emotions of your intellect and your spiritual awareness. It represents the inward self that has tendencies, plans, and desires, and it is what is ultimately, and listen to this, transforms us through salvation. A change of the heart. That's what salvation will do. That's what the Holy Spirit, it changes your heart. I'm just going to tell you this, that you simply cannot save unless you ask Jesus into your heart. There's all kinds of different ways that people seek to come to God. Oh, many ways. All over the world, everybody's got an idea how to reach God. But if you truly, truly want to change, you need to ask him into your heart. To draw near to God without our heart is to pretend devotion. Since God will not accept anything from us if it is not given from the heart. John 15:5 tells us, Jesus says, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And here's the key. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't save yourselves, guys. There's over 1,000 scriptures in the Bible talking directly or indirectly about the seeking God in your heart. This is a central theme over and over. In the NIV Bible, the word heart itself appears more than 500 times. So I think you'll see that it's important. It's pretty important when it shows up that many times. Let me give you just a few examples. You might want to turn to your Bible right now or get out your pencils, but go to Psalm 51. And if you're there yet, just starts out here where David asked the Lord, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He realizes right off the bat that it's his heart is where his salvation is, right there, his seeking God. God, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. So anyway, Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you can also add with all your mind and all your spirit, and actually and with your body. Psalm 27:8. My heart says of you, O Lord, seek his face. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are those who help. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks at outward appearance, but here, listen, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at your heart. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. You can't hide from him, so you might as well just give it to him. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the, that's in Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Oswald Chambers wrote this. When a man's heart is right with God, the mysteries and utterances of the Bible are spiritual and they are life to him. Spiritual truth is discernible only to a pure heart, not to a keen intellect, but of the purity of heart. Totally from your heart. That's what it is. Now, I just want to read something here again, right here. I'm going to go to Charles Spurgeon. I want you to understand there's so many pastors, especially those from the past, who talked about this so much about it. Said, he's speaking of Jesus, he says, if ever one of woman born might have lived without prayer, it was our spotless and perfect Lord. And yet none was ever so much in supplication as he. Such his love to his Father that he loved much to be in communion with him. Such is the love of his people. Oh. I'm sorry. I went to the wrong one. That was my prayer. Here we go. I'm sorry. Here we go. But anyway, that what I just read was true. No lips can tell the love of Christ to the heart till Jesus himself shall speak within. Prescriptions all fall flat and tame unless the Holy Ghost fills him with life and power. Till our Emmanuel reveals himself within our souls, we see him not. If you would see the Son, you would gather together the common means of illumination and seek in that way to behold the orb of the day. No, the wise man knows that the sun must reveal itself, and only by its own blaze can that mighty lamp be seen. It is so with Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, said Peter. That's when Christ asked the disciples, you know, who do they say that I am? And Peter declared, you are Christ, the Son of God. He says, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit. You can purify your flesh and your blood and your educational processes. You may be select. You may elevate mental faculties to the highest degree of intellectual power, yet none of these can reveal Christ. The Spirit of God must come with power and overshadow the man with his wings, and then in that mystic holy of holies, the Lord Jesus must display himself to the sanctified eye. He doth not unto the pure blind sons of men. Christ must be his own mirror. The great mass of his bleared-eyed world can see nothing of the ineffable glories of Emmanuel. He stands before them without form or comeliness, a root out of a dry ground, rejected by the vain and despised by the proud. Only where the Spirit has touched the eye to a heavenly taste, only there is he understood. To you that believe, he is precious. To you. He is the chief cornerstone, the rock of your salvation. all in all, but to others he is a stone and a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Happy are those whom the Lord manifests himself. His promise to such is that he will make his abode with them. Oh, Jesus, Lord, our heart is open. Come in. Go out no more forever. Show thyself to us now. With your, and favor us with a glimpse of thine conquering charms. I think you can see how important this is. You need Jesus in your hearts, Lord, people. You need to be, he needs to be your all in all. Charles Spurgeon said, if Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. So what happens? Let's talk about this now. What happens when you come to try to, when you try to come to Jesus without your heart, on your own? You're trying to do it all on your own. And I want to read something here, and I don't know, you may agree with this or you may not agree with it. There's a lot of pastors out there that probably wouldn't agree with this. There's a lot of them over there that will agree with it. Many of the old guys from the past believe this. But A.W. Tozer, he writes this. He says, it is my opinion that tens of thousands of people, if not millions, have been brought into some kind of religious experience by accepting Christ, and they have not been saved. If your Christian conversion did not reverse the direction of your life, if it did not transform you, then you are not converted at all. You are simply a victim of the accept Jesus heresy. That's some kind of rough words there, isn't it? I want to think about them, because there's so many people out here that, you know, they think if they just come and say a few words, they're in Jesus, and they're not. They are not saved. But we're going to find out today how to do it. And it's really not too hard to do. So anyway, we want to talk about, what do we do to try to come to Jesus in our own power? Many people do. Here's what he tells us. If you'll go to Matthew 7:21. Everybody has probably read this at one time or another. I think I've spoken to you about it in the past. But anyway, it's about the narrow gate. You remember, take the narrow gate. Jesus is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to salvation. And Jesus says that not everyone, here you go, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those guys. I want to be one that stands before Christ and says, I am only an unworthy servant and I have done my duty. You go over to Luke. Now move over to Luke 13. We're going to go over here. It's Jesus again tells us, he says to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then he will say, they will say, we ate and drank with you. We taught in your streets, but he replied, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Again, a lot of people, they got a lot of fancy words, they got a lot of works, they've got a lot of things, but they don't know Jesus in their heart. They don't know him. They have no relationship with him whatsoever. Now we're going to skip over a little bit more and go to John 10:1. I just want y'all to hear these words because they're important. This is what our Savior is telling you. It says, my sheep listen, Jesus is talking, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me, they give me eternal life and they snatch, no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. If you are truly in Christ, then I can assure you that you're good, you're saved. But if you're not, you're continuously walking a tightrope. Anyway, he tells us in the very beginning of John 10, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by this gate is the shepherd and his sheep. What does that mean? What is he talking about? Basically, that's trying to come through Christ, trying to come to Christ through works, through just church, whatever. I don't know if this really, I just want to kind of give you examples here. I don't know if this is anybody here or you've ever experienced this, but here's what. You go to church every Sunday. You go to church. Nothing changes in your life. You go and you pray with people at church and you all get together and you talk about these things. Nothing changes. It's just the same thing. You put Bible scriptures up on your mirror, on your wall. You occasionally open your Bible and read something, you know, that tickles your ears. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. It's just the same. So many people try this, they fail at it, and they leave because they never had the Lord. They never had the Lord. John 14, 6 through 7, everybody knows this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, here's, no one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds great. We all know it. We probably have it pinned on the wall somewhere or if framed in a picture. But what does it truly mean? It truly means that you have to go through Jesus, and I mean literally in Him. You need to be one with Him as He is one with the Father. All your works won't do it. All your good intentions won't do it. Isaiah 64, 6 tells us that all of our righteousness without God is, it's like soiled rags. That's all it is. It means nothing to Him unless you are in a relationship with Him. So where, again, go to John 3, 3. Remember Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Unless a man is born of me, he cannot reach God. And he also over and over, remember, he says, I tell you the truth. Guys, these aren't my truths. These aren't really the truths of pastors. This is the truth of Jesus Christ in the Bible. It is the Word. So how are we truly born again? How are we truly born again? We're born through repentance, guys. We're born through repentance. And repentance comes from the heart. And repentance comes out of your heart. It doesn't come out of, oh, I need to get better. It comes out of your heart. You realize that you are unworthy. And you realize you need God. So that's where that repentance. So what is the actual definition of repentance? It is a fundamental transformation of the mind and the heart, a complete change of direction that involves turning away from sin and towards God. We just read that, remember, from Mr. Tozer. If you haven't been changed, all these things you've been doing and you still feel the same, you don't feel a spirit working in you, you haven't gotten there yet. It's never too late, I can assure you. Acts 2:38, Peter tells his followers there, he says, repent and be baptized. Did you notice what he says here? He says, repent and then get baptized. A lot of people think, oh, I can get baptized and then I'll work on finding Jesus later. Doesn't work that way, guys. Right after John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus began to go from town to town. At that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Guys, we need to repent and get to Jesus before it's too late. It can happen at any time. If that doesn't frighten you a little bit, then I don't know what to tell you. Anyway, Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said, that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus answered them in Luke, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, the sick. It is the sick. I have come to call the right, not to call the righteous, but call sinners to repentance. He speaks about this over and over and over again. It is so important. It's the part where you're giving yourself because you admit that you need a Savior. So what are some examples, really examples of some true repentance? I just want to read this to you. This is from a guy, gentleman, J.C. Ryle. We've been doing some studies about some of the things he wrote over here. We all know about the thief on the cross, right? We all know about him. Those people think, oh, all I got to do is go, oh God, I'm about to die, save me. If you'll read this, you'll find out that it didn't work that way. The unvarying character of repentance into salvation. This is a point of the penitent thief's story, which is fearfully overlooked. Thousands look at the broad fact that he was saved in the hour of death, and they look no further. They do not look at the distinct and well-defined evidences of repentance which fell from his lips before he died. Those evidences deserve our closest attention. The first notable step of the thief's repentance was his concern about his companion's wickedness in reviling Christ. He realized that the guy that was over there on the other side of him like that was reviling Christ. He was making fun of him. You see a lot of that out in our world today. You should actually worry about those people. They're lost. And he says, dost thou not fear God, he said, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? The second step was a full acknowledgement of his own sin. That's the important one. We indeed are justly in condemnation, but we receive the due rewards of our deeds. He knew that he deserved to die. The third step was an open confession of Christ's innocence. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. In other words, he realized who Christ was. He realized that he was the Messiah, the Savior. The fourth step was faith in Jesus Christ's power and will to save him. He returned to a crucified sufferer and called him Lord and declared his belief that he had a kingdom. He believed. He believed. The fifth step was prayer. He cried to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, and he asked him even then to think upon his soul. And the sixth and last step was humility. He begged to be remembered by our Lord. He mentions no great thing enough for him if he was remembered by Christ. That's all he asked. Yeah, this time was very short for giving proof of his conversion, but it was a time well used. Few dying people have ever left behind them such good evidence as were left by that man. Let us beware of repentance without evidence. Okay? Thousands, it may be feared, are this very year going out in the world with a lie in their right hand. They fancy that they are saved because the thief was saved in the hour of death. They forget that if they would be saved as he was, they must repent, and he repented. The shorter a man's time is, the better he must make use of it. The nearer he is to death, then he is when he first begins to think the clearest. And it must be the evidence that he leaves behind. So, repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. It's coming out of that heart. You're giving it up. I don't know how many other ways to tell you about it. I know that when you'll find him in you, if you'll receive him in your heart, you'll notice the difference. Life will be different. Go to Luke 18, 9 through 14. I'm going to give you this. Jesus gives us right here. He gives us an example of this repentance. Y'all waiting on me? Anybody looking this up? Jesus tells us the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That's a lot of pride. That's a lot of pride right there. He was confident in his own salvation. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Again, we go back to the Israelites believed that all of this emanated from the heart. And you notice the man, he's beating his chest and begging for mercy. He's repenting with his heart. He's given it all that he has because he knows he has nothing else he can give. So, when you think of all this and the repentance, and we come to repentance, so what is it? What is the kind of relationship that Jesus actually expects from us? You think, well, what does he really want of me? He wants us to be one with him in heart and mind. John 17:21-23. I want to read this real quick. Come on, guys, go to your books. Go to your Bibles. If you've ever spent any time in John, you'll find that this is one that Jesus is praying for all believers. He's praying for us. Remember, he intercedes for us. He says, may they also be in us. He's talking to his Father, God in heaven, that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one with as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and love me even as I have loved you. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him, but he asks a few things to get there. I have made you known, he's speaking to the Father, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus wants that heart relationship with you. He wants to be in your heart, he wants to be in your soul, and he wants to be in your mind. That's where he wants you, not just a picture on the wall. He truly wants you there. I'll give you a few examples where in the Bible that tells us exactly where we need to be with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I want you to listen to these. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified in Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. 1 Corinthians 1:3, it is because of him, our Father in heaven, that you are in Christ Jesus. Do you see the connection in all these three passages? Each one. In Christ. Christ in us. That's the difference right there. Can't have him over here just as a something that we come to and think we can rely on when we're in trouble. We need to be one with him as he is one with the Father. Jesus also, you know, you've read it in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me." So what is that door? What's the door he's asking you to open? It's the door to your heart and it's the door to your soul. Open it up and he'll come in. He will come in and live with you. So let me ask you, if Jesus is knocking on your door, if you can feel it somewhere, and you feel like you truly need to give him your heart and need him to draw in a, you want to draw in a closer relationship, one with him in spirit and heart, I want to go here. I want to take you to go to 2 Corinthians 6:2 real quick. This is what Paul writes this, and this is what the Lord has said. Listen closely. He said, "In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you." He says, "I tell you now, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So if you have not actually received Jesus into your heart, I'm going to tell you there's a way to do it. We can do it right here today. And I'm going to come down here and I'll read Romans 10, 8 through 13. You've heard it. And then I'm going to ask each and every person here if you will come up here to the altar. And we're going to say a prayer of salvation. A prayer of repentance and salvation. I know many of you in here have already done this. You've already done it and you say, "Well, I don't need to do it again." I'll tell you what. Have you ever told your spouse or your children you love them? You said, "Oh, I told them I love them, so I'll never need to tell them again. Never need to tell them again. I told them once, that was good enough." But let me tell you, this came to me just out of the blue and when I was reading something, but it's the same thing. You think, "Well, Jesus doesn't need to hear it again." He tells the church of Ephesus, he's telling them how well they've done, what a wonderful job they've done of persevering, how they've gone through all these trials. But then he stops and he rebukes them. He says, "But I hold this against you, for you have forgotten your first love." You have forgotten your first love. So what does he tell them? "Repent and return to me." So even if you've said a prayer of salvation, and that may include every person in this room, I don't know. But maybe your walk with Jesus has grown a little cold. Maybe you're not where you think you ought to be, and maybe you want a much deeper relationship with him. Then I'm asking you to come up here and join me in this. And it'll change. If you haven't done this, believe me, if you give him your heart, it will truly, truly change. It will make such a difference in your life that you'll just, you know, I just come like, I'm like the woman that was at the well. I'm just running to you and like, "Hey, let me tell you about the Messiah, the man I met who told me everything there was about me." I'm like the guy that said, "Come and see what the Lord has done for me." So we're going to, let me just read this. I'm sure some of you, many, all of you probably read this. But Romans 10, I'm just going to come down here, guys, right now. Romans 10, when you think about it in your mind and your heart right now, if this word is near you, but he says the word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that is, it is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and here's the key, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I'm going to say a little, get a thing right here, and I have a little prayer of salvation. I'm going to ask everyone here that's in this church to come up here to the front right now, if you would. if you want to truly receive Christ in your heart. But I'm telling you now, if you come, you come with your heart. Guys, come with your heart. I know there's a lot of folks that have probably done this and said it in a church somewhere. And you're like, well, if you think back, did I really have conviction in it? Did I really come with my heart? So I'm going to ask you now, Nathan. Come on. You might as well come. Remember, today is your day of salvation. If you haven't done this, I truly tell you, you need to do it. And do it with your heart. You ready? Everyone here, I wrote this down so I can read this slowly. So I want everyone, just please, close your eyes. Look down, or look up to heaven. Whichever one that it really, whatever, however it is that you speak to the Lord. You ready? Dear Lord Jesus. Today I trust you. I am a sinner, and I come to you today. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I ask you to forgive me for trying to live in my own strength. I believe in my heart that you died and rose again to give me eternal life. I ask you this day to come into my heart. I ask you to teach me from your holy word. Today I make you Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Amen. As they say, if you declared those words with your mouth and believed in your heart and believed that Jesus died for you and rose again to save you, then you are saved. You can leave here without fear in your heart of judgment, without having to worry whether God is going to send you to hell because you've declared that you trust in Him to save you. And I pray, Lord, that you've taken it into your heart because you will see a difference. Will it happen immediately? Most likely not. But oh, believe me, over time you will see that difference. You'll be drawn to the Word of God. You'll be drawn to pray. You'll be drawn to depend on Him for everything. They say, you know, people say, I have totally surrendered. Very few of us can really surrender everything we've got, but I'm asking you, surrender your heart from this day. Now I'm going to ask Ed, I thank you all for here. Stay up here, guys. Ed, if you would play the song for us. This is a song, I love this song. It is a song of salvation. It's a song of what Jesus Christ will do for you. So have any long prayers or anything for you right now, just leave this with you. And I ask you just this little simple prayer. Just pray this in your heart. Ask the Lord. Say, oh, dear Lord, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and His power controlling all that I do and say. And may the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, with Him exalting, self-abasing. Oh, this is our victory. And may we run the race before us, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as we onward go. I pray, Father in heaven, that every person here leaves changed and different and filled with your Holy Spirit. Not much more we can do, Lord, but to give ourselves, our heart, our soul, and just admit, Lord, that we need you with everything there is. Just thank you for this day. Amen. 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 All righty, guys. That's all I got.